Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
So I love old things, because old things tell stories, and that's part of what I love about pastoring a 125-year-old church. Can you imagine some of the stories that have taken place just in this room over the last century or so of Christians worshiping on this spot? So I love old things. I love old things like coins. I love old furniture. I've had enough of plastic and particle board. I want the real deal. I love old books, and I don't know why, but recently I've gotten to a kick of buying old dictionaries, right? And so during the holiday season, I was in an antique store, and I found a really cool Webster's student dictionary from the 1950s. So I purchased it as a part of my collection. But when I got home, a piece of paper fell out that was just worth pure gold, okay? So this little piece of onion skin paper at some point was typed by a third grade teacher named Merle Morton, okay? And by the way, I did look for Merle Morton on Facebook, did not find them, okay? So this little piece of paper fell out, and it was a statement. The way Merle is spelled, I'm assuming it's a man. The way he talked about his third grade class, listen to what he wrote on this little piece of paper that was in his student dictionary. My overall purpose this year is to accept my pupils where they are and then advance them as far as possible. If you're a teacher, that's a pretty good vision for what every year ought to look like. And so he stated this: I want to accept my students where they are, and then I want to try to advance them as far as possible. Almost intuitively, he says, here's my vision for my role as a teacher. Okay. Now, what he does next is he states some of the characteristics. Here's the way we're going to behave in order to make that happen. I want to establish in my students the pleasure of being in school, to desire to want to finish their work and do their best, to learn something every day, and then, if possible, to like their teacher. Yeah. So I like that. What this teacher did intuitively, again, said, here's my vision to take my students where they are, advance them as far as possible, and here's what I want to value. Here's what I want them to value: to enjoy coming to school, to want to do their work, to want to learn something every day. And then, if we're lucky, if we do all that, maybe they'll like their teacher too. But if I have to sacrifice anything, I'm willing to sacrifice that for the other three. And so what this teacher has done is very simply, at least for himself, cast a vision and articulated some values. This is what I'm trying to do with us as we start this next year, is to say, this is us. And I have a very simple vision. I would like to say that we have a vision for our church. I don't know if we're there yet, but I'm going to continue pressing on this until I think it is a we. That here is our vision: to develop Jesus followers who then become difference makers for a world of people far from God. And do you see the concentric circles of that? To develop as a Jesus follower, I want you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Because as you grow as a Jesus follower, you then become a difference maker to the people around you. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, right? And then it permeates just our immediate circle. We want to see what Christ is going to do in the larger world. Now, there are people who well-meaningly will say something like this: you can change the world. Yeah, I don't think you can. Okay. But can Christ change the world through you? Absolutely. And that's his kingdom view for us, that we would develop as Jesus followers to become difference makers for a world of people far from God. So I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, we don't need to learn new ideas. We need to remember some old truths. So as we talk about our values, this is our vision. As we talk about our values, what is it we value? How are we going to behave as we fulfill our vision? This is just about relationships. I don't bring to you any new ideas. I just want to remind us of some old truths, that these are the relationships that we value. First and foremost, we should value having a relationship with God. Listen, I loved what I've sensed in here this morning, that when we gather to worship, we don't gather just to be together. We gather to connect with God, to give him the worship that he deserves, to reconnect with him, and to remember who we are as his children. We need that. Now today, we're going to talk about our relationship with us as a community within these walls, as Christians, as fellow followers of Christ, as the Messiah's people. How are we to relate to one another? Okay. First of all, let me just solidify and state very clearly, you can't do life alone. Please don't try it. When God created Adam, and it sounds almost heretical to say this, God was all Adam needed, but God is not all that Adam wanted. If God was all that Adam wanted, then God may never have created Eve, but I believe God did create Adam. The way he hardwired him was to need other people. It is not good for a man to be alone. And so from the very beginning, we're told and we're taught, we can't do life by ourselves. If you look at any leader of significance in the Old Testament, now just take Moses and David. They both were high caliber individuals, but neither one of them tried to do what they did alone. Moses had Aaron and Hur. David had his 30 mighty men. They had plenty of people around them to support. And you get to the New Testament, arguably the most influential Christian in the first century church, Paul. If you read his list of friends, it goes on and on and on and on. He was a man who understood networking before there was such a thing, because he had this huge support system. And perhaps most compelling of all is Jesus. When Jesus came, he just didn't drop out of heaven. He was born into a family. He had a mom and dad and brothers and sisters. And when he started his ministry, the first thing that he did was he put together a core of men to surround him, 12 men in all, three that were especially close. Now, compare that spiritual reality, if we can't do life alone, with the reality of the world in which we live. Let me introduce you to Charlie Brack. Charlie Brack is in his late 20s. Video games had always been a part of his life. But when he was in college, something went sideways. His girlfriend broke up with him. He slumped into a depression, and he found himself in this cycle. He would hit a class or two, but mostly he'd sleep during the day and stay up and play video games all night. And then when he flunked out of school, he went back home, and he fell into another pattern of delivering pizzas in the evening, playing games all night, and sleeping during the day. And here's what he says. Here's how he sums up that moment in his life. He said, the days of hanging out with my friends were gone because they'd all moved on. And I just thought this was the way of the world. The only connection he had was people through video games. Now, Charlie Brack is right. That is the way of the world. The way of the world drives us into isolation. But I want you to listen to me. That is not the way of a Christ follower. That's not the way of a kingdom citizen. We don't have to, and nor should we want to, live life alone. Now, I do want to take just a minute, because I have two sons that love video games, and there's a lot of gamers, no doubt, in the room and probably in our lives. Here's one interesting paragraph that I made my sons read. Video games, their carefully composed dreamscapes, have begun to offer a seductive contrast to the world outside of screens. They eliminate the real-world consequences of failure and essentially guarantee success in exchange for a little bit of effort. They imbue players with a sense of purpose and accomplishment, precisely the kind of self-worth that can be so hard to attain in their actual lives. For young men like Charlie Brack, who have either not completed a four-year college degree or who have not found work equal to their education and skills, video games can become something like a surrogate occupation, a simulation of success. So one person who runs a treatment center for those recovering from video game addiction, he writes this, these boys really don't know how to build and maintain intimate relationships. The solution for addiction is connection. The solution for addiction is connection. I want to take that phrase and twist it around. I think sometimes the substitute for connection is addiction. I wonder how many of us are addicted to something in our lives because we want it to be a substitute for the community that we should be having, for the connections we should be maintaining. I wonder how many addictions are driven by the desire to cover up the aching loneliness that seems to permeate our culture, What I bring to you today is an alternative. That as we develop as Jesus followers who become a difference makers for a world of people far from God, we value a relationship with God, but we also value community where we really have relationships with people here around us who are fellow followers of Christ. So here's what I want to do for a few minutes. I want to look at the words of Jesus first and foremost. Then using the words of Jesus, I want to launch out into about a 50,000 foot view of community, what that looks like. And then we're going to end today really practical. We're going to get down on the grassroots level, okay, and say if we're going to do community here, here's what that should look like. So here's the words of Jesus from the Message on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I don't know about you, but I crave a community that values peace. Aren't you tired of all the conflict in our world? All the anger and the angst and the fighting that everywhere you turn. What we value in here is not continuing that conflict. What we value is peace and being peacemakers with each other. So let's agree together that we want our community to be a place of peace. Now, let's unpack here what Jesus says. Blessed. These are the Beatitudes. Beatitude and the word blessed means perfectly beautiful. Okay. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross said a beautiful life just doesn't happen. You have to work at it. Okay? And I think we know that to be true. Beauty requires work. Okay? I mean, do you think I wake up in the morning just looking like this? I do. I wake up in the morning, I look exactly like this. Okay? Because I'm not really a beautiful person. You wouldn't come up and say, Darren, you're just looking beautiful today, right? But contrast that, this requires no maintenance whatsoever. Contrast that with my wife, okay? And boy, I got in trouble using this in the first service, so I'm already in trouble. Might as well double down right here, right now. Here we go. She's beautiful, and I think she's beautiful without all the makeup and the hair done and all that, but her beauty, she puts effort into it to maintain physical health, to eat right. While I'm sitting in the morning slumped over in my chair, she's doing her hair and putting on makeup, and when she walks in, she's stunningly beautiful. That requires work. Beauty requires work. If you want to live a peaceful life, it isn't going to happen by accident. To live a beautifully peaceful life is going to require work. It's going to require something of you. What is that? Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, before we get to the makers, I just want to take the word peace. I could give you a big, long, sophisticated definition, but the Hebrew word shalom, peace, just basically means wholeness. That life is whole, life is complete. Here's the key to peace, and I want you to hear this, because it doesn't come naturally, it's not easy. Peace is found not when you finally control the world around you, but when you no longer need control of the world around you. I want you to hear that. Peace is found not when you finally have control of the world around you, but when you no longer need control of the world around you. We'll talk about this here in just a minute. So peace is not just something that's passive. Jesus says you are to be peacemakers, right? So what this means is we get really creative in the way that we confront evil in our world. So I told this story in the first service, and I got nothing. So I called them all losers, and I moved on, and I said, this is a good story. I'm telling it again in the second service. Don't let me down. At the end, you should ooh and ah over this one, okay? I'm just setting you up. You ready? All right. So in the 1930s, Nazi Germany was on the ride, fascist state on the rise. They sent a Nazi high official to New York City, and Mayor LaGuardia had the responsibility of providing security for this Nazi official. He hated the Nazis. Anti-Nazi sentiment in New York was high, but he needed to provide a security detail for this Nazi official. So you know what he did? Nazi official landed at the airport. He was greeted by security of the best security agents in New York, all of which were Jewish. There you go. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. And the first service, they are losers, because that's a good story. So being a peacemaker isn't passive, it's getting creative about the way we confront evil, okay? Getting creative about the way we confront sin, even in our own lives. And Jesus says, if you do this, If you intend on living this beautiful life of being a peacemaker, you're going into the family business. This is what God wants us to do. And so I'm going to steal a line from N.T. Wright. He says, what we do as followers of Jesus is we confront the bullying world with a different way of being human. We confront the bullying world with a different way of being a human being. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So now let's go real high up into the 50,000 foot. And for those of you who know me, you probably know what quote I'm about to use. My favorite quote of all time, Thomas Merton, he says this: we are not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. We're not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. If we want to be a peacemaker, we have to dial it back and we have to start with God. And can I just be point blank with you and say, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never discover peace. You will never discover peace in anyone else but in Him. Because only He came to earth as God in the flesh for you, only He died for your sins, and only He was raised from the dead to reconnect us and to restore us with God. And God does not love us because we are good. He loves us because He is good. That is the freedom of the gospel, and that's where we can come back and come to peace with God. And can I even encourage you with this? You may have been in church in your whole life, but have never truly grasped this, that in Christ you are a brand new creation. Now, when we come to that peace with God, we finally, at long last, can have peace with ourselves. Because we no longer need to control the circumstances around us, we're more interested in controlling our character. We no longer have to control the people around us because we are too concerned about choosing our actions. We no longer are concerned with trying to manipulate the outcomes. We are focused on trying to remain obedient to God in every moment that matters. Okay? So as we come to peace with God, we come to peace with ourselves, and then we have something to give. We can bring peace to the lives around us. So here's where we're going to get very practical. If we want peace in this community, if we want to be the blessed peacemakers who are in the family business, we need to learn to say four things to each other in this community. Very simple. And as we do this, I want you to just think about you and say, which one of these do I need to learn to say to people around me? The first is this: I love you. So I remember being young once, long, long ago, in a universe far, far away. And I would be worried about telling a certain girl that I loved her because I wasn't sure if she was going to say it back. Now that I'm down the road a bit, you know what I've discovered is? It doesn't matter whether somebody says it back or not. I need to say it. If I really want to work and to will towards somebody's best interest, I just want to tell them I love them. And so let me encourage you guys. We need to be careful about being too creepy with this, right? But I think there is an appropriate way. And often my code is, how can I serve you? Now, that's my way of showing love, all right? So if I say, I'm here to serve, I want you to hear, I love you, right? But we need to be creative in our ways of saying I love you to one another, because you're not going to hear that in too many other places. We need to say it to one another here. So right on the heels of that, we need to learn to say the second thing, and it is, I forgive you. Here's what Henry Nouwen says. He says, forgiveness is the name we give to love among those who practice love imperfectly. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is the name we give to love among those who practice love imperfectly. I can speak for all of us here in this room. Nobody in here has mastered the practice of love. Nobody here is perfect. And so we must, as soon as we learn to say, I love you, we must also learn to say, I forgive you. It's part of being a peacemaker. This is not easy. But this is what a beautiful life of peacemaking looks like. So what do we need to forgive each other for? Okay, first thing is we need to forgive other people for wearing us out. Okay, so how many of you have somebody in this church who just gets on your nerves? You know God's watching right now, right? Let me ask this in a different way. How many of you have somebody, when you see them walking down the hall, sometimes you want to go the other way? Let me ask this another way. How many of you know a person or two in this church that if you were stuck with them in an airport for more than an hour, you would start believing in the Catholic doctrine of purgatory? Let me see. I mean, you believe that. Yeah. Listen, I'm a pastor, right? I see some people walk down the hall and I go, man, I really need to go to the bathroom now, you know. Try to catch myself. But other people wear us out because other people aren't easy to get along with. Can we just start forgiving each other that other people aren't like we would prefer them to be? But then it goes up another notch. Not only are there people that wear us out, there will be people who wound you here in this church. There will be people in the community of Christ who wound you. But can I encourage you at that point to take the long view of a relationship? Okay. I'm going to say this next story very carefully. There's a woman in this church 6 months after I arrived who walked up to me on a Sunday night and said, "You don't know my name yet, do you?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I don't." Okay. She was deeply offended. She let me know in no uncertain terms how deeply offended she was. And so I looked her square in the eye and with my most compassionate voice said, "Get over yourself." No, I didn't say that. That's what I wanted to say. But I put on the little holy hat and I said, "Tell you what, don't tell me your name. I'm going to find out. Don't tell me. I'm going to find out because that will be a surefire way of when I call you, you'll know I know your name and I guarantee you I'll never forget your name after this encounter, right?" So I did find out. I called her and we went on to know each other for 15 years. Doing ministry side by side together, facing problems, you know, having conversations. Last time I saw her was in the hospital. When I prayed for her and left the room, she looked me in the eye. I will never forget this. And this is not one of the pastor stories that are glossed over. She said, "Darren, I love you." I will never forget that. Because you know what? We could have hurt each other, and we both hurt each other in that first event, the way I handled it and the way she handled it. And we could have gone on to just hate each other for the rest of our lives. But to forgive one another, and then to get to that place of, "I genuinely love you," the reward of that is tremendous. But what happens? Most of us check out. At the very moment you're tempted to check out in relationships, that's the very moment that you need to stay plugged in. That's the very moment when it becomes real. Why? Because if somebody hurts you, you don't forgive them, you move on to other relationships, the same thing is going to happen again and again and again. You're going to be a serial non-forgiver. Be planted where God plants you. Learn to forgive each other. So with that, the "I love you" and the "I forgive you," there's another phrase that comes hard on the heels of "I forgive you" is, "Please forgive me." When somebody asks for your forgiveness, you give that forgiveness, but I think you also need to say, "Is there anything here that I need to ask forgiveness as well?" Let me answer that question for you. If you're in a conflict with somebody, you did not handle it perfectly, ask for forgiveness. And in fact, if you say, "I've got nothing to ask forgiveness for," that's the biggest clue to me that you need to ask for forgiveness. Because stubbornness and pride gets in the way. And so I've actually done this experiment in a handful of situations the last 6 months. I've asked somebody for their forgiveness, they've granted it, and then I've just gone silent. And see if they would ask me for my forgiveness. Let me tell you, nothing is more painful than that. But nothing will ensure that you grow in Christ. In fact, Jesus says a pretty good indicator of your relationship with me is how you give and receive forgiveness. Probably nothing else is a better barometer of what I really mean to you than how you will or will not forgive other people. And it's scary, isn't it? Yeah. So let me just ask you here, what phrase do you, and there's a fourth phrase, we'll get to it in just a second, but which one do you really need to learn how to say? "I love you"? Well, people know I love them. Well, you know what? It wouldn't hurt for you to tell them that. "I forgive you." "Forgive me." By the way, notice I'm not saying "I'm sorry." "I'm sorry" means "I'm sorry it happened." Forgiveness is more personal. "I'm sorry I was a part. Forgive me for my part in this." So a couple of direct things I want to say to community groups and community group leaders, because it is my goal that 100% of people would be involved in community. 100% of people would be involved in a community group. And this is not about our numbers. This is about your need to have community. Can I encourage you as community groups and community group leaders, just be real. Don't worry about putting on a show on Sunday morning or whenever your community group meets. Pray for each other. Now, some groups take too much time doing this because they're praying for Uncle Harry's spleen. Not that Uncle Harry's spleen isn't important, but I think that's camouflage often for what's really going on in my life. And what I really need you to pray for this week is I've got a terrible boss, you know. And to pray for one another about those very practical needs that you have. Study the scripture together. Don't worry about doing a lesson, teachers. Go to the Bible, say, what is it saying to us today? Let's apply that to our lives as a community. I believe one of the greatest things you can do as a teacher is just study the scripture well and ask good questions. And then listen to what God does in that community. The last thing I would encourage is just be there for each other. If you go into the hospital and your only phone call is to me, you do not have the support around you that you need. Okay? I love it when I go to a hospital and the first people there are from that person's community group. And I'm almost an afterthought because these are the people living week in and week out. This is not rocket surgery. Seeing if you're listening still, right? This is pretty simple stuff of being followers of Jesus because life is better together. The last thing we need to learn to say, you thought I forgot, didn't you? I didn't. And this one I've only had to say three times over the years. I went back and counted up. Hopefully never have to say it again. This is something you should never say by yourself, but a community has to get together and say this to a person is, no, you don't. A shepherd watches over the sheep. That means provides food and water, but also a shepherd is on the watch out for wolves. And as much as we don't like to think about this, there are people in the world who are wise and foolish, and everybody is welcomed here, but sometimes there are people who are evil, and they want to inflict damage. What did Sir Elton John say? That great prophet. It's funny how one insect can damage so much grain. Listen, if there's wolves among us, sometimes we just need to say, no, you don't. You might need to be in a church, but it's not going to be this one. Okay. Now, we're very cautious about saying that, but that's the value of community. That's the value of living a beautiful life. Listen, whatever sin you've committed, you're welcome here. A hospital or a church is like a hospital. We all have different diseases. We come here to be treated, but if you want to spread a disease, no, you don't. No, you don't. Not here. So the Gridiron Club, Washington, D.C., two guests of honor, Richard Nixon and Harry Truman. This was when Nixon was president, and they were both still alive. Nixon and Truman did not like one another at all. And the theme of the Gridiron Club on this particular meeting was love. So Richard Nixon, during the cocktail hour, you know, Harry Truman needed a drink, so somebody handed it to Richard Nixon, he handed it to Harry Truman. Then Richard Nixon got up to speak. And he said this, when Harry Truman will receive a drink from the hand of Richard Nixon without somebody tasting it first, that's love. Not quite. Here's how Jesus defined love. Blessed, beautiful are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let's stand together. Let's pray together for a few minutes. So it's you in the presence of God, and we're going to sing here in just a minute about how good it is to trust in Jesus. But I want you to carry with that the idea that you can trust in Jesus, but you also have some stuff you need to obey. What phrase do you need to learn to say? I love you. I forgive you. Please forgive me. Would you let the Holy Spirit work in your life for a few minutes as you consider this? God, our words communicate powerful truths. We say we love you. We know you have forgiven us. That's often reflected in how we love others and how we forgive others around us. So help us to do that well as a community. Help us to practice love and help us to practice forgiveness, because that's key, that when we don't practice love exactly the way we should, we need that. I pray that you would drive our roots deep into you, deep into this community, and that we would discover a safe and dangerous place here of doing relationships with one another as we call each other to know Christ better and fuller. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer